Well, do have your Bibles open, if you can, at Ruth chapter 3. We'll be looking and walking through that, the whole chapter, once we've had a few words of introduction. Well, I wonder, are you looking for rest this evening? Are you looking for rest? Rest is something that we all need, isn't it? We all need to sleep at night. We all need days off, otherwise we can't cope. And I think we all appreciate a holiday every once in a while if we're able to do so. And you can hardly miss that at the moment in January, because this is the peak season when everyone's booking holidays. At least the travel industry wants us to think that. We were visiting Nam this afternoon, and on the television in the lounge were lots of sunny places that you could go, and all the adverts were about holidays. Well, Christmas is over, it's dark and cold, and if you're anything like me, you're tired out already, and we're thinking about our next break, our next rest, hopefully somewhere warm and sunny. You see, we all long for, whether we can manage holidays or not, we all need rest. That's just part of being human, isn't it? But it may be today that you are feeling the need for a deeper kind of rest. Rest perhaps from the difficulties and the struggles and the sadness and the pain of your life. Maybe you're searching for rest from guilt over things that you've done in the past, guilt you just can't seem to shake off. Rest maybe from a constant search for satisfaction or meaning or purpose. Or maybe you're seeking rest from always trying to earn acceptance from God, trying to be good enough for Him. The idea of rest is an important one in the Bible. It's there right from the beginning and it runs right through. And as human beings, you see, we don't just need physical rest or even mental rest. We need a deeper kind of rest, a spiritual rest. And we're designed to find that rest in God. We're designed to find rest in eternal relationship with Him. But because of humanity's rejection of God, because of our rebellion against Him, we're born alienated from God, cut off from Him, and without rest. But the good news of the Bible, however, is that God hasn't abandoned His world. He hasn't abandoned us. No, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a Saviour, to be a Redeemer, to bring people back into God's rest. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Well, it's my prayer this evening that every one of us will truly know and truly go on experiencing that rest. And rest is a major theme here in Ruth chapter 3. It's there right at the beginning, right in verse 1. The tone is set there. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest or a resting place for you, that it may be well with you?" Naomi is desiring rest for Ruth. Now, we're entering this story midway through. I'm very conscious of that, so we need to recap a little bit. Well, Naomi has, at the beginning of the book, Naomi has returned to Israel after many years in Moab. Whilst there, she tragically lost her husband, Elimelech, and both of her sons. And eventually, we find her journeying back towards Israel, towards her hometown of Bethlehem, with her two Moabite daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Here are three widows, two of them foreigners from Israel's great enemies, the Moabites. What was life going to be like for them? Well, as widows with no man in the family in those days, it was going to be very tough. They would have to rely on the charity of others just to get food. A grim prospect in many ways. And this is not what Naomi wanted for Ruth and Orpah. And so she urged them to return to their families in Moab, where they could be married and have the rest that a husband and a children and an inheritance was bring. That's exactly what she says in chapter 1 and verse 9. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. See, rest in that context was to have family and a future, an inheritance. And Orpah, well, she listened to Naomi and she went back. But Ruth would not leave her mother-in-law, but rather she committed herself very movingly to Naomi and to Naomi's God, to the Lord, and to her people. And as they return in chapter 2, what we begin to see is that God wonderfully provides for these two women, these two widows. Ruth went out into the fields to collect crops, to glean, which meant collecting the leftovers, the harvesters left behind as they went along. The Old Testament law made that provision for the poor, that they could collect what fell from the reapers. And as she does so, she ends up in the field of a man called Boaz, a godly man, a rare godly man, because these were the days of the judges where people did many evil things. Well, Boaz ensured both that Ruth was kept safe, because these were dangerous times for women, but also that a considerable amount of grain was left behind, that the reapers left much more than they needed to as they reaped. Boaz showed great care towards Ruth, so much so that he even invited her to come and eat with him. And he showed a real interest in her. And so as we get to the end of chapter 2, what we see is that Ruth and Naomi are not going to starve. God has provided generous amounts of food for them. But you know, they're far from having that rest that they desire, the completeness that they need. But we've learned something else. If you read chapter 2, you'll see also that we discover that Boaz is a close relative of Naomi's husband. And as a close relative, he could fulfill the role of a redeemer. And this meant broadly that he could fulfill two provisions in God's Old Testament law, which were designed to continue a dead man's name, to continue a family's line. The first one is that they would buy out the family's land, the family's inheritance, and keep it in the family. And the second one was that they, if a widowed woman had no sons, then they would marry the widowed woman to continue the family and provide security for the future. Now, of course, Boaz would have to marry Ruth because she was of an age where she could have children. But as they look at Boaz, then they see more than just a benefactor. They see someone who can provide the rest and the security and the future that Ruth and Naomi need. They see a redeemer. Ruth needed a redeemer to bring her rest, to bring her future. Oh, and so do we. She needed someone to buy out the inheritance and be her husband. We need a redeemer, not as a husband, but to come and to pay the price to redeem us from our sin, from our separation from God, that we might have rest, in a sense, to be a spiritual husband. We need Jesus. Now, the focus of this chapter is on what Ruth does to receive that rest. It's on Ruth, really. And as we see Ruth's approach to Boaz, we're pointed to how it is that we receive rest from Jesus. So we're going to walk through the passage, and we've got three relatively brief points. And the first one is this, looking at verses 1 to 5. And the heading is reaching out to the Redeemer. Reaching out to the Redeemer. So at this point in the story, Naomi realizes that something needs to be done. If Boaz is going to redeem Ruth, action's required. For whatever reason, Boaz hasn't approached Ruth at this stage with an offer to redeem her, to marry her. And so Ruth is going to have to go and speak to Boaz. And so Naomi makes a plan. Now, it seems to us as we read these verses, it's a pretty odd plan, doesn't it? And it may be that it was quite an odd plan. To us, it even looks rather inappropriate. It certainly seems kind of risky. What is the plan? Well, Naomi learns that Boaz is out with his men out of town at the threshing floor, threshing barley. The barley harvest is finished and they're threshing it, preparing it for food. And as he's there, well, Ruth is to wash herself and put on perfume and put on a good cloak. And she's going to head out to the threshing floor, perhaps in the afternoon. And she's not going to make herself known to Boaz yet, but she's going to wait until Boaz has had his dinner and he's gone to sleep. And she's going to go up to him in the dark and uncover his feet, expose them to the cold air, I guess. And then she's going to lie down by his feet and wait for him to notice the cold air and wake up and see what he says to her. It's kind of a secret plan, isn't it? It's a bit clandestine. It's at night. It seems to send pretty strong signals to Boaz. You know, you sort of wonder about it a little bit, I guess. And it's certainly, this is not dating advice that we would give to young people, is it? If you've got young people in your family, don't advise them to approach someone this way. I think you'd probably terrify them. But it certainly wouldn't be appropriate. Now, whatever the details here, however odd this plan was even in those days, I think we do need to say that there's nothing inappropriate going on here. The uncovering of feet and the lying down doesn't imply Ruth sleeping with Boaz or anything like that. That would be totally inconsistent with what we learn about Ruth's character or Boaz's character or Naomi's character, and also would be totally inconsistent with the purpose, which was to make a marriage, a long-term family. I think we can see here, though, that Ruth is making herself rather vulnerable. She's putting herself entirely in Boaz's care, isn't she? She's trusting him completely. She surely is taking a risk here. What if Boaz is horrified by her actions and rejects her? What if people see her coming or going and spread rumours about this woman coming to the threshing floor in the middle of the night? These were pretty immoral days, after all. What would that do to her reputation? But she needs a redeemer. She puts herself at Boaz's mercy in the hope that he will indeed redeem her. She trusts him, you see. She chooses to follow Naomi's advice and put all of her faith in Boaz as her redeemer. So what does this teach us about receiving God's rest through Jesus then? Well, it tells us that if we're going to do that, if any of us is going to do that, that we need to act. We need to do something. Now, we have to be very cautious saying that, because what we don't mean here that we are to do good deeds to try and earn acceptance with God. No one could ever do that. We're too sinful. We're too lost. We're cut off from him. And actually, we don't need to, because Jesus has lived and died for us. He's taken our sin if we trust him. He's paid the price for salvation through the cross. No, it's not that. But each person individually, each one of us needs to have responded to Jesus' call. We need to respond in faith. We need to trust in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come. Trust in me, my life and death for you. Give yourself to me and receive the gift of rest." It's no good thinking, you see, that because you're always in church and you hear the Bible preached and you've heard the gospel and you know the Bible from back to front and you know the correct doctrine, that will save you. It's no good thinking that because your family are Christians, perhaps your parents before you and their parents were Christians, that you're fine. No. Each one of us needs to respond and put our faith in Jesus. Yes, faith is a gift from God. Yes, salvation is a sovereign work. But every one of us, and indeed every person out there, is called to come to Jesus and trust him. That's the only way to salvation. And let's remember that, because we must take that call to the people around us too. Everyone needs to hear, and everyone has a duty to respond. Some people, like Ruth, might feel vulnerable. You know, after being in charge of your own life for many years, perhaps perhaps living the way that you want to live, or after spending many years doing your best, trying to earn your way to God, being a decent person and thinking that will get you through, now all of a sudden you find yourself having to let go of all of that, realizing that you come simply to Jesus as a helpless sinner, under judgment, in need of a Savior, and having to trust yourself fully and only to Him. There's nowhere else to go but to trust Him alone as our Redeemer. So that's the first thing, reaching out to the Redeemer. Now we're going to move on to verses 6 to 11. Reaching out to the Redeemer, relying on God's provision, or relying on God's covenant provision, if you like. So Ruth, as we've seen, goes along with Naomi's plan. And as she lies at Boaz's feet in the middle of the night, Boaz, as expected, wakes up and finds her lying there. And he's rather startled, I think. There's a woman there. What's happening? And Ruth responds, "It's Ruth. It's me." Because it's dark, you see. You can't see who it is. But what she says next in verse 9 reveals to us an awful lot about where her confidence lies. She says this, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Now, "spread your wings over me" is an allusion to marriage, of course. She's saying to Boaz, "Will you be my protector? Will you cover me? Will you keep me? Will you be my husband?" But this language, perhaps if you know your Bible, is language that you'll recognise is often used of God. Indeed, Boaz has used this very language of God in praying for Ruth back in chapter 2, and I think it's verse 12. God is the protector who shields his people under his wing. So I think Ruth is not just saying, "Be my husband," although it is that. Also in her mind is that she's asking Boaz to be God's protection for her, God's provision of rest for her and her family. He's asking her, Boaz, to fulfill God's covenant provision for her. And we see that with what she says next. Because it's interesting, actually, she doesn't only ask him to marry her, she also tells him why he should marry her. Now, if you've asked someone to marry you at some point in your life, I wonder if you were as bold as this. "Will you marry me? Actually, I think you should marry me. And this is why." Anyone ever do that? It would seem a bit bold, wouldn't it? But that is exactly what she does. She says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And this is really important, actually. She doesn't say, "Marry me because you find me attractive," although he may well have done. He doesn't say, "Marry me because I'm a virtuous person," although she clearly was. Or even, "Marry me because I can provide you with children," which she could do, and I'm sure Boaz would desire. No, she bases her request on the fact that he is a redeemer under God's law. She's saying to Boaz, "Marry me because God has given you a responsibility in his covenant towards me and my father-in-law's family." She calls on this godly man, Boaz, to act according to God's gracious provision in his law. And that provision in God's law is a lovely one, actually, because not only is it a very practical provision for families in desperate need, but it's also a beautiful picture of God and his redemption of his people. "Spread your wings over me. Be God's covenant provision for me. God's protection." And Ruth needn't have worried about Boaz's willingness. Look at verse 11. Boaz's response is lovely. We'll just read a little bit of it. He says, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Imagine her nerves. And imagine her relief when she hears this response. "Do not fear. I will do all that you ask." And this is a picture of when people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Do not fear. You see, Jesus, when we come to Jesus seeking his mercy, seeking his rest, we don't ever need to fear that he might reject us. No, he's the one that God has provided as the Redeemer for everyone who will trust him. He's God's covenant provision for all who will come. Jesus himself said this, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." John 3:16, "Whoever believes in him, in the Son of God, will never perish. Whoever believes, but have eternal life." God has promised, and he will keep that promise. It doesn't matter who you are. Ruth was from a pagan people. She was from the Moabites, the great enemies. Moab was the place of great evil. It would have been the worst place to have run away to. Yet she's received. It doesn't matter what you've done. She'd have grown up living a pagan life of worship to pagan gods. Doesn't matter whether you're from a Christian background or a completely different background. It doesn't matter what your gifts are. Jesus says, whoever will come. And I wonder as well, it's possible to be a Christian for many years and still feel anxious about this. And maybe that's you this evening. Thoughts in your head. Maybe I'm just not quite good enough for Jesus. Maybe he hasn't accepted me. You know, I've done so little in his service. Maybe he doesn't really want me after all. I'm not really the kind of person who usually becomes a Christian. I've made so many mistakes, so few gifts. Will I really be saved? Will God really accept me in the end? Does he really accept me now? Friends, Jesus has promised, if you come in faith, whoever comes, he will never turn away. If you've trusted him, then you have come under God's protective wings. You've been welcomed into relationship with him, into his covenant promises. You have the gift of eternal life, and nothing and no one can take it away. Whoever comes, says Jesus, God has committed to keeping you, and he will. And you know, when we come to Jesus, we find, as I think Ruth did in Boaz, one who loves us with a deep and unchanging love, a love that took him all the way to the cross, a love that will never let us go. Have you responded to him? He won't turn you away. Are you feeling cold and uncertain today? Fix your eyes on him and find his love again and his rest. So, we've seen reaching out to the Redeemer, relying on God's covenant provision, and lastly and briefly, waiting for our promised rest. Waiting for our promised or our final rest. And this is verses 12 to 18. You see, at this point, there's a twist in the plot. There's a complication. Yes, of course, I'll gladly redeem you, says Boaz, in effect, but there's a hitch, there's a closer redeemer, there's a relative who's closer than I, and he has the first right to redeem Ruth and the property. But look, I'll go and see him tomorrow, and if he'll redeem you, well then, fine, he can do it. But if not, and I think there's love here, I think there's determination here, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Boaz, you see, must keep God's law properly. He must do everything by the book. Of course he must. But that means an anxious night and perhaps some of the next day of waiting for Ruth. What's going to happen? Will Boaz marry me, or will it be this other man I've never met? And as she leaves early in the morning, before she can be recognized, Boaz gives her a great pile of barley to take back to Naomi, a pledge perhaps of his intent and of his love. And Naomi says, I think with faith, wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. That's verse 18. And so the chapter and the scene ends on a cliffhanger. And I could say come back next week, but I'm not doing chapter 4 next week. So we need to say a little more. But seriously though, waiting, patiently waiting, often seems like such a significant part of our lives, doesn't it? Sometimes it seems there's so much waiting. If you're a Christian today, you may feel like even in your Christian life, there's so much waiting. There are times in our life when we are waiting perhaps for a husband or a wife to come along and it goes on forever, or waiting for children to be born. For many of us, perhaps we're waiting for the day when our health will improve a little. There are times when we're waiting for test results. There are times when we're waiting for issues and things that we're worried about in our family to be resolved. We're waiting for those people that we've been sharing the gospel with and praying for years to come and trust in Jesus. And we go on waiting. We look at our church and we wait for the day that the pews will be full again. And we keep on praying. And the waiting, well, it's painful. And you know, aren't there so many times in our lives, and perhaps this is you today, when, yes, we know what we've heard, that we've received rest in Jesus, but it doesn't feel very restful. It feels like anxious waiting. Everything seems uncertain. But friends, this waiting really comes about because we're waiting in a deeper and a more significant sense. We are still waiting to fully enter into God's promised rest, aren't we? Jesus has given us rest from guilt. He's given us rest from slavery to sin. He's given us rest from the threat of judgment, rest from having to earn acceptance with God. All of that is finished and done through the cross of Christ. We've got it now. But there are many battles and uncertainties still. But a day is coming when Christ will return. That's the day we're waiting for. When this world will be remade. Where there'll be no more sin, no more struggle, no more sadness. On that day, our rest will be complete. We will fully and finally enter into God's rest. There our enjoyment of Him will be unbroken. The love of Jesus will be ever so much more wonderful to us as we see Him face to face. The waiting will end. Are we waiting for that day with anticipation? So this wonderful chapter of God's word then holds out to us this promise of rest. So we must ask ourselves, well, have I acted in faith? Have I put my trust in Jesus the Redeemer to receive rest? And if we have, are we looking forward expectantly, with a sense of joy in our hearts, even amongst all the pains and the struggles of life as it is now? Are we looking forward for that day when our rest is fully known?